Let us at this time take up and read the Word of God at Isaiah in chapters 8 and 9. This wonderful book, which has been called the Mount Everest of Old Testament prophecy, for how high it is and how wonderful the glimpses of the New Testament and of the ages to come it does reveal to us. So let us go to the lofty peaks of Mount Isaiah, but especially in the light of the New Testament, which is higher yet and more fuller and complete yet. We have there the Mount Calvary and the Mount of Heaven itself from which to view these things, but all glorious, all wonderful truth of God. Let's begin at verse 16 of Isaiah 8 and read through verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they seek to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. That's a metaphor for there will be the end of war. And there were all of the instruments of war, even the warrior's sandals, will be burned up. There will be peace. And here's the reason, and this is my text, here's the reason for the prosperity that's prophesied in the verses prior to this text, the well-known prophecy of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And thus far we read God's word through Isaiah. May God bless us through this wonderful word that lives and abides forever, and so that we might live and abide forever in the communion of God and his love. The prophecy at this point in Isaiah 9 is of light and joy and victory and peace. In our text, which begins with the word for unto us a child is born, is an explanation of why there is this light and joy and victory and peace, or why there shall be these glorious things. It's all because of the child who's given, the child who's born, and the son who's given, and we know him to be Jesus. We, at this time of year and As we look forward to another year to come, we are reflective. I trust that we are. God has made us to be creatures of the dust and of time. To everything there is a season. And so at this time, at least many of us are reflective. What has God been doing in our lives? What was the year 2017? How was it, the year of our Lord? And how shall it be in 2018? What's going to be different? What's going to be the same? What things are certain? What things are not? What shall it be for our church? What shall it be for our families? What shall it be for God's kingdom? How shall Christ be coming and be known to be coming in the signs of wars and in the signs of nature, in the signs of the church, and even in the great apostasy of which the Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? What has been happening? What shall happen? What are we all about? How do we fit into the scheme, the counsel of things, according to the Word of God? So we are reflective. I believe that wise men and women and boys and girls and young people ought to be reflective at times like these. Always, of course, but maybe especially as we turn a calendar year. And so we ought, perhaps with particular things in mind, to be resolute about certain things. This happened in the past, we might say, and I wasn't so submissive. I was complaining. I'm not going to do that again. That should be a good resolution. I fell into this sin or that sin. I wasted my time with regard to the internet or with television. I'm not going to do that again. For the passing of one year into the next reminds us that all the time is God's, and we are to use it to His glory and to His praise. That indeed is the truth, if indeed every second is God's, and every minute, and every hour, and year, and age, and it is indeed true. And so we're reflective, and we're resolute, and we want to walk in the light, and the joy, and the victory, and knowing the peace of God that passes understanding. We want to be those who are the church militant together. We want to be those who know the peace that passes understanding. We want to know Jesus, don't we? And that's why we would turn to this passage that so beautifully sets forth the name and identity of Jesus with many different names here. But especially this name we want to focus on in this sermon briefly, the wonderful counselor that is Jesus, our God and our Savior, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the child who's born, the son who's given for you and for me and for many. So let's consider 3 points. The wonderful Son of God that He is, that's revealed here. And then the wonderful Counselor of God that Jesus is. And finally, the wonderful grace of God that's revealed here. For this Israel, to whom Isaiah prophesies, like us, is a sinful people. But he says, unto us, for us, the child is born, and for us, the son is given. Well, right away, we are led to understand that this child that's prophesied here as being born, not just shall be born, but who is born and who is given, is not an ordinary child. The birth of this child and the giving of this child is extraordinary. And so we're led to believe right away from this prophecy of Isaiah that here is not any normal son of man who would be born, in a family, a normal family, because this is a normal birth and so on. He's not one who would be born even of Adam, because as we shall see from his names, he couldn't be. if he's such a one with such names as this. He's not a sinful son, and nor is he, and this is a point that Isaiah would make here, he's not even born among the sons of God in the normal covenant lines who are God's people. He's not even born in the line of the kings as in the normal lives of the line of the kings, like Ahaz. Isaiah has been prophesying to Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz of Judah, in about 730 BC, about 700 plus years before Jesus. And Ahaz has been showing that he's not a proper king. He's not a great representative of God that the kings of Israel and Judah should have been. In fact, he caused his son's children, I almost don't even dare say this, it's so terrible, he caused his sons to pass through the fire to the god Moloch. And in other ways, he manifested that he was not a faithful son of the covenant or a representative of God as he should have been. In fact, this Ahaz, one of his besetting sins was that he would trust in different allegiances, different people in his skirmishes with other nations. And, for example, in 2 Kings 16, it says that Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he wanted Assyria's alliance against certain kings that he was fighting against. This was all wrong. The king in Israel should trust in God. If no one else is going to be, the king should lead the way, right? We should trust in God alone and not be unequally yoked with foreigners who were heathen. But Ahaz even went on to say this to the king of Assyria, "I am your servant and your son." He delivered himself into the hands of this wicked king of Assyria, with whom God was not pleased, and he thought that this was pleasing. And so Ahaz was not a proper son, but this just goes to show all the more how different this child who's born in our text is. In fact, it's not the case, as some commentators even would have us believe, that the son who's promised here is Hezekiah, a good son, who would be the son of Ahaz. He was good King Hezekiah. For Hezekiah was already born, and this child who is born is going to be born, we know. But not only that, though, Hezekiah certainly isn't one whose name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No. This son is Jesus. This son is the one who is the son of God and who is the prince of our salvation. That's the son here. And his name is called, well, there's eight names here, but actually they're all one. You notice that? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then there's eight names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but they're all one. His name, his one name will be called. It's like all the others are titles or maybe middle names. You have middle names, and maybe you're called Jeremiah the Third or whatever in respect to your forebears. Well, here's this Jesus with one name, different revelations, who's called this one name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And maybe we could add to that, though I speak as a fool, we could add that this name is the name Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the first. Because Jesus is the first and the one and only of his kind. This is such a name that he is to be called. In fact, though, and I have said this before, and this is still my position, that the central name here is Wonderful. The first name really describes all of the others, and especially describes that counselor word that's right next to us, so I'm going to take them together. But if you want to describe who Jesus is, and if you want to have one name to call him by, it would be that first name, wouldn't it? Wonderful. He is wonderful as the Counselor, as the Mighty God, as the Everlasting Father, as the Prince of Peace. And that word says it all, wonderful, because it's from a Hebrew word that means separate and distinguished. It's a word that the prophets would use to describe the miracles of, say, Moses, the 10 wonders of the plagues upon Egypt. And those miracles we know are to set apart the God who does the miracles. So someone who has the name Wonderful is by that name to be set apart, is set apart by the name, because name in the Bible, when it's so used of God and his Messiah, reflects the identity of the one so named. You can be called Zebulun or Noel or whatever else you're called, but that doesn't identify who you are. After a while, you have a reputation for being a godly boy or a godly girl or a godly man or a godly woman, so you're making a name for yourself. But in the Bible, the names that God gives identify the person, identify the king, identify God. He reveals himself in his names. And so when people call upon the name of God, they're calling upon God as he's revealed in that name. And so this Jesus is called Wonderful, Wonderful Child of God that's given. And that it's clearly Jesus is clear from the fact that in the context here of the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali being visited by the light, there's a reference to that in Jesus' own going from Nazareth down to Capernaum in Matthew chapter 4. And so that when he did that, it was said that the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That was referring to this prophecy here. So without a doubt, and there is about 100% agreement among conservative commentators, this child, this wonder child, is Jesus. He's the same one of whom Isaiah spoke. There would be a sign. Ahaz refused to ask for the sign, but he was given it anyway. The sign would be, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Now, this is the wonder of Jesus. And I want us to be reflective as we think upon last year, look ahead to the next. God is giving us a light here and now in this sermon to hear and to see in the light. And to be reflective and resolute about this wonder, Jesus, because this is the gospel of the entire Bible right here. The Mount Everest of the Alps of Isaiah and so on, or the Himalayas of Isaiah. And all of the Bible is pointing to this Son. Why? Because, as the name reveals, this Son is God, the Son. He is called in the same breath as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's God over all. And we are to wonder at God. We are to hallow his name, to honor, to acknowledge that he is God and our children. This is your calling in all of life. Doesn't matter what you do. Pushing a broom, driving a truck, pounding nails, preaching sermons. You glorify God who's above. You wonder at him who is over everything and yet so involved in everything. And that's the wonder of Jesus, isn't it? He's so involved that he comes into our time. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is the wonder of incarnation. This is the wonder of the babe who, yes, crying he makes, who, yes, needs this Mother Mary, but who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's this holy thing that is conceived among men who are sinners. And here he is born to die. The wonder of God with us in Jesus is the wonder of God our Savior. And this is the hope that Isaiah is giving to the people at this time of their own iniquity and rejection of the Word of God and going after wizards that peep and witches and so on. He gives them the hope of the love of God in this child, of the faithfulness of God who will show himself faithful when others are not, and other sons of his and sons of the covenant are showing themselves to be renegades. God is God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We see that in Jesus, didn't we? In every word he said, every work he did, there was not anything that was not wonderful. Think of that. Not anything of Jesus, any word, any sermon, that was not wonderful. The introduction to his sermons, the first point, the second point, the third point, the 100th point, the sermon today, the sermon tomorrow. I speak as a sermon maker. Amazing. Every word a PowerPoint without the need of a board. Every word the wisdom of God. Every word the saving might of God. Every word the revelation of the glory of God. Every work, whether it was picking up a child in his arms, something we wouldn't say is very wonderful, or whether it was feeding the 5,000, 10,000 really, there were men and women and children too, multiplying loaves and fishes, creating things out of nothing right before their eyes, whether it was calling his disciples, whether it was bearing long with the sinners, whether it was rebuking the Pharisees and everything, and then especially when he went to the cross and when he rose from the dead, just as he'd said, it was all the wonder of the wonderful Counselor of God. And so everything about the Bible that he inspired is wonderful. And that's how we ought to honor the word that he's left us. As we'll see in our second point, here's the counsel that the counselor gives. But Jesus is wonderful. And the text describes this one whose name is wonderful, who is the Son of God who's wonderful, who is God the Son who's wonderful, as a doing person. He has government, and this government is upon his shoulder. He takes the burden of it. He's given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, as Isaiah says in chapter 22. And he rules and he establishes a kingdom. You see, he's in the line of David, this one. And God has promised to David there's going to be a kingdom without end. And there it is in him. And of his kingdom there will be this wonderful increase, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is our Jesus. Now, let's be reflective. What has Jesus meant to you this past year? And what will he mean to you this year? That's the question of questions, isn't it? You see, Jesus is presented here as wonderful and the only one who's called wonderful. Well, why then were you seeking to be Mr. Wonderful last year in your man-pleasing ways? And I mean Mr. Wonderful in a bad sense of the word. As if you could be God to people. As if you wanted them to think that you were God. And this is how your posturing was. And this is how your seeking to win favor of people was all about. And you were taking the place of Jesus. Why is it men and women, we can all be anxious. Why were we? If Jesus is born for us and he's wonderful and he forgives our sins and he shed his blood on the cross for us and he is in heaven ruling all things for our salvation and to keep us, why did we ever worry last year? Why do we do that? Why are we doing that? Why are we leaving everything in the hands of this one who's wonderful and who's begun a good work in us and who was surely perfected in the day of days? Why do we worry about that? What's our resolution with regard to this one who's wonderful? For surely he's this wonderful one who is to be served if he's God and he's the king and no one else can be the king or the queen. He's the one. This is how we should be reflective and resolute with regard to this one who's revealed and also this one who's revealed as the counselor of God. And as I said before, I believe that wonderful is the name of all the names here, but as the other names in our text are listed really in couplets to words, I don't think it would be wrong for us to highlight that counselor is right there with wonderful. So that wonderful counselor is the first name of the long list of, the list of three other couplets, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They're all there, but first is wonderful counselor. Counselor he is of God. And what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus, the Son who's born and who's given and who reigns, is counselor? Well, it should first lead us all to the decree of God, shouldn't it? As biblical believers and as reformed believers, we are those who uphold the truth of the decree of God, the plan of God for everything, the determination of God with regard to everything, the purposes, the counsel of God. These are all the words that the Bible gives, Old and New Testament, for God's eternal will, his plan with regard to everything. People don't like that, of course, because that means they're not in control, but God is. But God reveals that of himself. He's a counseling God, the God of a council. And so Isaiah 40, Isaiah 45, and all the passages that speak of the decrees of God, that they are eternal as God is. And Isaiah 14 reminds us, I have purposed or decreed or counseled, and it shall stand. The counsel of God is fixed and firm. What he desires shall be accomplished. That is what we say of the eternal decree of God. Well, it's said here that the Son with God himself and as God himself is also the counseling God. That's what the text is pointing out here. The God of the decree. In fact, a prophecy, for example, in Zechariah reminds us in chapter 6 and 12 and 13 of this. And speak to him, saying, Zechariah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, that's Jesus, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. That's the one on whom the government is put. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace, counsel, same word as our text, shall be between them both, between the Father and the Son. Now there's an outstanding verse that speaks to us that Jesus with the Father was counseling the salvation, the peace of the people of God, of which he's the Prince. But we know as well that Jesus, as the Word Son of God, is this God with his Son who decrees everything. That's why in Colossians 1 we read that by the Word, Jesus, and for the Word were all things made. Without him was not anything made. That's John 1. But by and for him, that he might have the preeminence. So eternally there's this God in the communion of His Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're planning things. And the plan is for this, that the Son, whose name is Wonderful, will come into time and reveal the glory of God, that in all things, the Son having preeminence, so will God. The fact that Jesus is born in time does not mean that He's not the eternal counselor with God. The text says both. He's born, but He who is born was the planner of His own birth. How many of you planned your own birth, children? Older people? None of us planned our own birth. We were planned, or not, according to you, as we speak as humans. But God had a plan. And so God the Son, the Counselor, is born. And so the decree of God, be thinking about that. But be thinking also of the wisdom of God. And that is the virtue of God, whereby that decree He accomplishes just to a T. It's the virtue of God whereby everything He's desired, He so applies in time in the fulfillment of His purposes that there's nothing that does not occur according to His purpose, as that's called wisdom. When we're wise, we're taking our knowledge and we're applying it to life. God, who's wise, takes the knowledge of His decree and applies it to everything that occurs in this universe. So there's not one thing that does not occur without His counsel being done, and that very wisely. And that's a virtue that reminds us of the goodness of God. God's is not just a bare, determinate plan, but His is a wise plan. And Jesus is that wisdom. The Proverbs speak of this. Jesus was the eternal wisdom of God before the foundation of the world. Colossians 2:3, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this is simply because, to put it bluntly, Jesus is all that God ever says. He's the Word. He's all that God in His actions ever does. My Father worketh hitherto, and so do I. He comes to do the will of the Father. He's the revelation of the God who will get it done. And that wisely, and that for His glory and for His praise, and that with this unchangeability of His resolve, always to be magnified, even among those who are sinful. Now, these are mysterious things here. To say that Jesus is wonderful is a mysterious thing. He's God, wonderful. To say that He's Counselor is a mysterious thing. It's beyond us because He's wisdom that is from heaven. He's given from heaven. He's the wonderful Counselor of God. Ever think of that? And ever think, therefore, that Jesus was wise in what He led you into this past year? That Jesus will be wise this coming year? Yes, indeed. He will. He's wise in the use of or in the establishment of means for the decree and the execution of the decree of God to save His people, for example. He's wise in giving us His Word. He's wise in giving us the church and the people of God. By means of the Word and the people of God and the ordinances of God and the church of God, we ourselves are wise. And we ourselves are led to submit to the will and decree of the counseling God in Jesus revealed. Have you been wise? Have I been submissive? And here I want to just challenge us all and remind us all that it is a battle to be those who really understand Jesus as the wonderful Counselor. because there's a lot of competition. Isaiah, in the context, speaks of the wizards that peep and of the other counselors that the people would go to. And he says, don't do that. Go to the law and to the testimony. We have all kinds of fake counselors, too. They want to give us wisdom, their wisdom. And so they say, listen to us. We're all saying it. We're all doing it. Young people, this is the style here. You got to dress this way. You got to get the sneakers that's what we used to do anyway. Oh, this guy's got sneakers and he's wearing them and he's killing it on the court. I need those sneakers too. I'm going to go faster and I'm going to run and jump higher and so on. Because they're saying it's a good thing. A lot of people nowadays are part of the fake news and the fake good news contingent, who will tweet their news and their advice to you and all these things. And even in the church today, there's a plethora of counselors, isn't there, who would say, well, the preaching isn't enough, and the minister ought to be a counselor and get a degree in professional counseling. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with professional counselors or medication that you might have to take to straighten out the wires that are crossed or something in your minds, but we need wisdom, first of all, don't we? And we need the means that God has ordained to take care of the sanctification work that is God's in and through us, our willing and doing of His good pleasure. We need the preaching. We need the Word of God. We need the sacraments and these ordinary things that ordinary Christians can receive and believe and be confident in. And when they start saying to us, but you also need professional counselors, need, even in the place of the preaching, we've got a problem. Because then we're not trusting in the wonderful counselor's means of His good pleasure. Again, without or not denying that there's a place for some expertise with regard to certain exceptions and so on, but God bless us through the preaching of the Word through which Jesus counsels us. God bless us through parents, ordinary parents, who don't have to have a doctorate or a double doc or a triple doc in order to figure out how to raise their children in love and truth. God bless us that we can receive the counsel of Jesus Christ by faith and go to the Word alone and find, yes, this is what the Bible says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own heart and so on, follow Him and you'll be wise. God bless us with courage to be committed to the way that God shows His counseling by reading the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God declared in a local church to which we commit ourselves and we say, you know what? God is pleased to bring me to a church family and to be here committed to that. Just like in marriage and home. You don't say, well, the wife isn't pleasing me so much, so I'll go get another wife. You don't say, the husband, he's not so dashing as he used to be, I'll get another husband. You don't throw out the kids. But you know how many people are doing that today, ecclesiastically speaking, and they're not wise. You know how many people, because of the plethora of churches, I mean by that the great abundance of churches, say in Grand Rapids, you know what they're doing? They're saying, I like that church today because Paul preaches there, or one like Paul. I like the other church down the road because there's one like Timothy. And I like the other church once in a while, not a lot, but because there's one like Elijah there. And I like the fire and brimstone once in a while. And on the radio, I flip, and there's this black guy, or there's Spanish guy, or this red person, or whatever else person. There's one with a Harvard degree. You name it. Because man, he can connect. And he's got the stories and so on. So we go from this to this and the next, just like those who are on a merry-go-round, or those who go to get entertained, those who go to be served, not to serve, those who go and they only go as long as nobody steps on their toes. The way of our God, the way of our God is to give one wonderful son who's one wonderful counselor who will have us somehow exemplify faith in him by sitting down in one home, in one church, and growing together and trusting in the sufficiency of the weakest of means, the preaching of a sinful man, to accomplish God's own will in our own life. Isn't that what life is all about? We're so disconnected. And we want it that way. We want our Christianity to be theory. Yes, that's good. It makes our conscience to a degree feel good. But we don't want to have to do the hard work of dealing with sinful people week after week and the same ones, so on. Finally, this is all about the wonderful grace of God. And this is what we need to remember. God has been good to us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us sinners a child is born. And unto us sinners a son is given. And the government of our own salvation will be upon his shoulder. And it will not be the government of our judgment and our condemnation. By the grace of God, he who is born for us, dies for us, is risen for us, and he establishes and preserves and defends the kingdom of God for us. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or against you, or against me. And the only explanation is the wonder of his love. Let's sing of that. Wonder, the wa-a-under of his love, which to sinners is grace, free, unconditional, unmerited love. We have problems believing in grace. You might not think so. Well, of course I believe in something that's free. I'll take it. It's free. But I believe that there's a couple of things at least that get in the way. Number one is prosperity. We live in a day and we have so much. Who needs grace? Who needs anything? Who needs God? Now, can you think of that? We're practical atheists in so many different ways. We have so much stuff. It's really amazing. We live in the richest land in the world, and we're rich Christians in this country, and we really don't need God, we think. But we do. Sometimes I say to my kids when they complain about food, and they don't do that now, you need to live on a desert island for about 40 days and 40 nights. Then you'll understand the need you have of food, whatever form. The old folks will tell us, you should have lived in the Depression with us, because then we really appreciated daily bread. You're praying for daily caviar, and you're praying that you would have a lot of money in your bank account, and you're praying for another car, a Lamborghini maybe. And that's how we deal with blessings. We don't really need them, we think. And then with this prosperity and with this prosperity culture of Christians, we think we deserve it. It's pride. That's the other thing that gets in the way, pride. Just as we heard in the series on Malachi, right then and there was the beginning, 400 years before the birth of Jesus, of Phariseeism. People were saying, we haven't done anything wrong, and this is what we can do. And so the wonder of Bethlehem and the wonder of the cross and the wonder of this thing called Christianity and God with us, it's all taken away because we're so mundane and we like it that way. What you see is what you get, and I'm glad I have a lot of what I can see. And we got big homes and we got this and that and we have our health and we have this number of family children that we want and so on, and it's all going right. And Jesus is born because it all went wrong. Meaning Adam fell and there's death. And Jesus is born and the government is put upon his shoulders and not on yours, because we'd mess it up, wouldn't we? We'd perish in an instant if it were up to ourselves. Even under the preaching of the gospel, even while preaching, can you imagine what it would be if there was only this thing called justice and holiness and not grace? We'd be dead men and women right now. For what have we thought? How we've been looking at the clock and all of this stuff, and we've been thinking, you know, it's time to get out of here, and it's time not to hear this so firmly preached, and it's time not to hear that we're sinners because I need to be happy, without knowing that. And Jesus wonders, they don't really mean so much to me as the games I play. And the money I have. Thanks be to God for grace and for the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will perform this thing called the wonderful salvation of the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, people of God, because there's this one who's born who's called Wonderful and Counselor, let's be left with this doxology. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Praise God. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless the preaching and hearing of your word for wonder and the fear of God and love and joy and peace and a godly resolution among your people to serve you, to love you, to live out of the wonder, not to be anxious, to be peacemakers, to be ourselves wise counselors on behalf of Jesus, to read the word, to study it, to live by it. God, we pray, bless us at the close of one year, the beginning of the next. We want to be yours forever, beginning now, renewed now in our commitment to your cause and your glory. Amen.